take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me, would you please? Ephesians chapter 1. All of you that were not able to go to family camp, I decided that I would reveal who the Antichrist is tonight, so you learned something that they didn't, but you can't tell anybody. All right, I have no idea who the Antichrist is. I don't know what I'm talking about. What I normally do when I go and share somewhere is I just simply share the last thing I shared at home. This is the study I did last night. I do that for a lot of reasons. Number one, it keeps me where I'm supposed to be, because I figure if it's good enough and he gave it to me to share, then it's still good, you know, the next time that I would go somewhere. And then I don't have to go through my notes or my studies and I say, now, which one do I think they need, or, you know, which one had the best jokes, or which one sold the most CDs or whatever. That's not important, you know, at all. And we can get caught up in that kind of stuff, you know. And so I just want to share with you some stuff. I barely made it through last night. I don't know how far we'll get in Ephesians 1. We'll just go until we run out of time. What time are we through? 10:30? Is that what you said? 10:30. You're cool, man. I like that. Call out for pizza, man. We'll do all right. So we're through at some point, right? Okay. At least. But I don't know how far we'll get. But it was such a precious time for me to be in Ephesians chapter 1 last night, because I received a call yesterday morning, and one of my best friends that I've known for over 30 years was saved at the church, and, you know, had moved up north several years ago, and he and I would always get together every couple of months and play golf together and just have great times and a fellowship and sharing together and laughing together and all of these things. And I got a call that he was 52 years old, and I got a call that he was killed yesterday morning in an automobile accident in Concord. And it was so, you know, we all go through, this is life. We go through these times, we go through these things, and I, you know, and the hurts and the pains, and I talked to his wife Tracy this morning, and it was so cool talking to her. Steve had a big guy, bigger than me, and just a huge guy, and just loved golf. He's one that got me into golf, taught me how to golf. He had went through college on a golf scholarship, so he had fun when I played with him. But he had osteoarthritis for a lot of years. Both knees had been replaced, and we're involved with that, and, you know, hips, and his shoulders were now going, and he refused to have those replaced. It just wasn't any. And she told me, she said, she got up this morning and she was crying and she was praying and, you know, just fellowshipping with the Lord. And the Lord just spoke to her and said, Steve's going to have a good day today. And she just broke out in a smile, and she said she couldn't remember in the last 14, 15 years when Steve had a good day physically. Always in pain, but never complained, never would talk to you about it or whatever, but just it was incredible. And she just, and the Lord just said, he's going to have a good day today. And it just, you know, it just blessed me so much. He was a guy that just, him and his wife Tracy were just so much in love. It was, been married for the last 17 years. And his first wife had died of an overdose. And he was the kind of guy, he had a bumper sticker that he always had on his car that said, I love my wife. He would take flack for that. Guys would make fun of him. The doctor, he worked in a cath lab in a hospital, and the doctor called Trace Day and said, you know, I was in the lab and I began to cry and just not seeing Steve. And I walked into the showers, the locker room, and he said, I knew immediately which locker was his. And she said, let me guess, there was a bumper sticker on it, right? And he said, yeah. And I said, I love my wife, right? Yeah. Right there in the locker room, just, you know, he was just this incredible man who just touched so many people. And he loved the fact that he was able to lay hands on people and pray for them in the cath lab, you know, when they were asleep or when they were coming out or what. He said so many times they'd wake up and say, you praying for me? And they'd wink at him and say, thank you, I thought you were a believer, you know, and just an incredible man. And so I almost wasn't going to teach last night, and then I had studied and was preparing Ephesians 1, and this is such an incredible book. I mean, if you guys are living on the same planet that I'm living on, you're just going through a lot of stuff. We're just living a pressure time, do we not? We live in a time when just the world's falling apart around us, man. You know, the government isn't doing things that I think they should do, and I wonder what's going on, and life is incredible. And, you know, we were getting ready to retire, my wife and I, and, you know, coming up in about 6 months, we were really looking at retiring and doing some other things and going into other areas of ministry. And, you know, about 60% of what we had set aside for retirement, and we're not the only ones, you know, it's gone. And your whole world has just been turned upside down. And as you come to Ephesians 1 here, and you see this book of incredible good news, you know, it gets your perspective back in the right place. And we see in this book here our even our reason for existence, and it's not what so many of us as believers really think it is. So, you know, it's a book about love. This is a book about unity. You know, it's God's love letter to us. It's not about problems. It's not about false doctrine. It's not about sin in the church and factions, and so many of the books are, and they're necessary. This isn't. This is a good news letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote that was designed to simply encourage. How many of, do you need encouragement tonight? Do you need to just all of a sudden allow the Holy Spirit to bring our focus totally back to Jesus? And then all of these things that we're concerned about, all of these things that we're, you know, worried about, all of these things that we're, you know, apprehensive about, seem to pale in comparison to standing in His presence and in His awe. I love, we sang a little while ago, you know, we bow down and cry, holy, holy, holy. And that needs to start now, not just when we enter into the, we may not even get into Ephesians, okay? You know, as we are living in His presence, man, just crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Man, that needs to be our focus. And I just believe that what the Lord's doing in these days, as I look around, I'm talking to a lot of people and a lot of pastors and, you know, in our church and wherever we're ministering, and I believe the Lord's just rattling our cages, saying, okay, you know, you had your eyes on a lot of stuff. You need to turn your eyes back on Me. All of these support systems that you were relying upon, they were okay, but they became too important to you. And somehow, I wasn't in the mix like I was supposed to be. Or I was in the mix, and I wasn't supposed to be in the mix. I was supposed to be the one that you were looking at. You were supposed to be looking to Me for everything, and all of a sudden, that began to dry up. That began to dissipate. And your excitement about Me began to wane. And so when that happens, because He loves us so much, and because His love for us is so incredible, He won't let us get very far away. And even the nation, man, he's yanked the, you know, the chain and says, okay, now wake up, get your eyes back on Me, man. You know, come to Me, because there is no other answer. And man, that's true for each and every one of us. You know, it's a book that shows about friendship in the body of Christ. We go through times how that draws us closer to each other. It also shows this wonderful master plan. That's what we need to get back to, man. It shows this wonderful master plan that God has for each and every one of us. In this crazy, mixed up, upside down world where we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or what we're going to hear tomorrow. And I mean, it amazes me, the things that I'm hearing every day, not just, you know, from our government and not just from those situations. Those amaze me, but just every day, the depth of sin and depravity and the types of crimes that we're hearing about, things we, and it's just, it's awe-inspiring. And in the midst of all of this kind of, in this arena that God has chosen for us to live in these final days, He had the grace to give us this book to encourage us. I just ask you tonight, just allow the words. I'm just going to read and talk through some stuff here, and just allow the words that He gives us tonight to just kind of wash over you, you know, and to bathe you in His love and in renewed hope. Just allow Him to do that. Let's pray that, can't we? Dear Heavenly Father, if there's anybody on the face of this planet that knows this truth, it's me. That it's not what I say about Your word that will change anybody tonight. It's Your word. that will change us. So, Lord, would you help us to speak things that would excite us about your word? That, Lord, my ideas and my concepts are not valuable at all. But so, Lord, we want to be washed in the water of your word. Lord, and give me words to speak as I open my mouth, Lord. I just ask that you would give me words to speak that would draw us closer to you and closer to your word. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Do you realize that whatever you do, whoever you are able to say, you know, your name as whatever you do, called by the will of God. That God in his divine wisdom has placed each and every one of us where we are right now in our lives. Now those things may change. You know, whatever it is, you know, you're a father called by the will of God. You know, you're a husband called by the will of God. You're a wife. You're a mother. You're an architect. You're a banker. You're a mechanic. You know, you're a clerk. Called by the will of God. And if we really understand that, then we will truly do what he's called us to do and to live to the praise of his glory. And that everything we do, we will do as unto him and not for other reasons, but totally, completely unto him, because where he's placed us right now, we're placed there by the will. I love that, man. That sets me free. You know, I would have run from pastoring so many times over the last 36 years, pastoring in the same place, and I would have run so many times if I knew that I had not, if I didn't know that I'd been called by the will of God to be there. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what trial was going on, no matter what pressure was happening, I knew that I was called by the will of God, and so I was there. And I know that I'm called by the will of God to be the husband to my wife. I know you've been praying for her for the last couple of years. You've been going through a lot of physical things. And you know, it's given me an opportunity to pour so much love back in her that she's given me for so many years. And it's incredible. I know I'm called to do that. And so whatever God has you, if you could, and you could look at that, whether you like it or not, you could look at that and say, I'm called to do this by the will of God. It changes everything, man. We're moving along with neck-breaking speed. We're up to the first 8 words of the first verse. All right, moving right along, middle of verse 1, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word saint simply means set apart. You know, so Paul is writing to the set apart ones, the saved ones. If you're a Christian, this letter is to you. You know, if you're set apart, you're a saint, whether you feel like it or not. You're sitting next to a saint. I know that's tough for some of your wives to conceive that, but perceive that at all, but you know, it's... You know, we're a saint. I was teaching. I was at home, and I was teaching, and I was talking about we're all saints, and I had everybody turn to each other and call them by their name, Saint so-and-so. And it's a true story, man. I looked, and in the second row right here was a whole family, and all of a sudden it hit me what their name was, and this is true, man. And their last name was Bernard, all right? And I'm going, oh, Lord, don't let them do this. And I can't look at them. And, you know, so I had to tell everybody that these were the St. Bernards, man. Yeah, so, but we're all saints. Grace to you and peace. I know you're not going to hear anything new tonight, man, because I don't have anything new anyway. All right? And I know you're not going to hear anything new because everything Pastor Rob teaches you, he's gotten from me anyway. He steals it all, so you're not going to hear anything new. No, I'm just kidding, man. But when it finally sinks in that we are blessed not because of our devotions, we are blessed not because of our prayer life, we are blessed not because of our accomplishments, we are blessed not because of our ministry, when it finally sinks in that we are blessed only because of the grace of God, it releases us to peace like you have never understood before. Are you following me? Every relationship I've ever had in my life has been based upon performance. You know, even and it didn't need to be with my wife. I know that, but you know, there are times when you know, you're performing. You want something back, and we're always doing things to get love. But we train our children from the time they're, you know, this big. You know, performance. You know, you get the happy face or the sad face, or you know, you get $5 if you get an A, or you know, on and on and on. And you know, my kid, you know, was voted the best kid and whatever, that kind of stuff. And it's all on performance, and love is based upon performance. And then we come to Jesus Christ. And it's not based upon performance. Well, it is, but not ours, his. He performed on the cross. We just sang about it. He performed on the cross, and he performed for us. So every blessing we receive is because of his grace. Not because I pray enough. Prayer is great. Not because I study enough, and we need to study to show ourselves approved. Workmen, you know, rightly dividing the word of God. But it's, I'm not blessed because of that. And I'm not blessed, and we can go, not because I come to Wednesday night Bible study, not because I went to family camp, or I hung out with people, or I'm in fellowship, or I'm teaching a Sunday school class, and all of those things are wonderful, but they have nothing to do with God blessing us. God blesses us because he is a God of grace. I love that, man. It is so incredible. And when you understand that, then you'll have a peace that positions you to receive the blessing that God has for you. And from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here begins the longest sentence in the Bible. And it's the beginning stanza of the most incredible love song you've ever heard. Now, in the original language, in the original Greek, this sentence goes from verse 3 through verse 14. One sentence. Now, in the New King James here, I think it goes from 3 to 6. But in the original language, it goes from verse 3 to verse 14. It's like Paul, I think Paul was just so caught up in proclaiming the things that God was showing him about who Jesus is and the completed work, our relationship, what redemption's all about, what our purpose is all about. And he was so caught up in that, that it's just flowing out of him, and he's just taking a, he can't even take a breath long enough to put a period there. You know, maybe a comma, maybe a semicolon, or a colon if he pauses long enough, but there's not even a period because he was so overwhelmed with what the Holy Spirit was revealing to him that he's writing down for us here. So set your heart to receive those things, man. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Paul is writing this letter from Rome, and he says, I am so blessed. He's writing it from prison. Okay? And he's saying, I'm so blessed. Maybe he wasn't blessed physically. Maybe he wasn't blessed right then materially. Okay, maybe he wasn't, you know, blessed in any other ways, but he's saying, I am blessed spiritually. Because listen to me, guys. The blessings found in Christ Jesus are spiritual blessings. And somehow, we as the church have to get back to that reality, don't we? So much of the church today is like an Amway meeting. I mean, it's hype, rah, 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 and the more excited we get, the more blessings we can receive, the more blessings we can receive, the more the happier that we can be, and the happier that we can be, the more material things we're going to have. And all of a sudden, you know, we've reduced the blessings of God to feelings or stuff or things. And Paul is telling us here that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Fruit of the Spirit. He's blessed us with love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. All of these things, man. Spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with brothers and sisters that we can sit and cry with and laugh with. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings that I lost my dad a few months ago, and I lost, you know, one of my best friends a few hours ago. But the spiritual blessings is I know where they are. Why? Because he's borne witness with my spirit, my spirit with his spirit, then I'm a son of God. And you can't take that away from me. Nobody can talk me out of that because he's borne witness of that. See, that's a spiritual blessing. And we forgot what spiritual blessings are. It's that joy unspeakable. A spiritual blessing is having joy when there's absolutely no reason to have joy. Your world's fallen apart. You've lost your job. Everything is in chaos. You know, you're trying to keep a stiff upper lip, but I mean, everything is it's gone. But in the midst of that, there's a joy. Tracy was talking to me today, and she says, "Chuck, it's incredible that." And she said, "You know how close we were?" And I said, "Oh, absolutely." And you know how we dependent we were upon each other in Christ and all of this. And I said, "I know that." But she says, "You know what? There's a joy inside. There's a joy. I cry, and then I just begin to laugh. Because I know that his pain, his trials are over. And God has me covered." She says, "I know that." See, it's those times when you'd think there would be no joy. But it's that joy. That's spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Peace. When everything around us and everybody around us is, you know, blowing it and falling apart and they don't know what's going on. And there's just a peace. Well, the Lord's in control. Haven't you had those times when, you know, there's such a mess in your life and people ask you what you're doing? I'm praying. Well, that's cool. What else are you doing? I'm praying. Okay, that's good. I know you're one of those, and I'm really glad you're praying. But now, what are your plans? My plans are to keep praying. And God's going to show me what to do, and I'm going to be obedient when he shows me, and he's going to take care of this. Haven't you had those times? When there's absolutely no answer that you can perceive on your own, but there's a peace, spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I don't know how I would survive without that, man. You know, you go in the midst, I walked in this week to a situation where four kids that had just graduated from high school, you know, and I know them all. I was just with all of them 2 weeks prior to this at a gathering, and I sat with them and know them well, and they did something stupid and broke into the high school they graduated from and, you know, got arrested and charged with felonies and, you know, all this stuff. And it was so cool to watch the parents that knew Jesus and to watch the parents that didn't and to watch the difference as they saw their kids as they were getting them out of jail. It was incredible to see the difference. To see the peace of God as they would walk up and just embrace the son and say, "Look, we'll go talk about it, man. It's okay. We're going to walk this through with you, man." Of course they were disappointed. Of course they were hurt. Of course they were upset. But that wasn't the time, you know. Just embrace them. I watched one of the fathers just get in his son's face, man. "How could you do this to me?" Spiritual blessings. The ability to handle situations and things that's far beyond your own. You've seen people like that, man, that go through a death or a trial, and all of a sudden they have a strength from God that they didn't know they had. Spiritual blessings. Those are the blessings that we need to rejoice about. Those are the blessings we need to turn our eyes back and allow God to show us. And then end of verse 3. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And they're all in Christ. Not from Christ, but in Christ. Stay with me here now. You see, the joy that I have is not from Christ. The joy that I have is in Christ. I have that joy in that situation. Tracy has that joy in the loss of Steve because that joy is in Christ, not from Christ. The peace is in Christ because Jesus is there. So the blessings are in Christ, just as he chose us in him. Now here we have this interesting discussion about election. If you try to figure out the doctrine of election, that we were chosen in him, yet we still have a choice, You may lose your mind. But you try to explain away the doctrine of election, and you're going to lose your heart. For as confusing as election may appear, the fact that God actually chose us, I mean, I have dwelt on that from the day that I received Jesus, that God chose me. Not second. He didn't choose me because there was nobody else to choose. You remember in school, do you? When there were two captains, and we're going to choose a couple of teams now to play whatever sport we're going to play. And maybe at times you're standing in line ready to be chosen, and they're choosing everybody but you. You've never been there, right? And all of a sudden they're looking around. Well, are there any dogs or kids or, you know, girls or anything that could be chosen instead of this loser, you know, or whatever? God chose you before the foundations of the world to be in his family. D.L. Moody said, I am so glad that he chose me before I was born, because after I was born, I'm sure he wouldn't have chosen me. Yeah. I agree with D.L. Moody, man, for my case. But the good news is, he knew what I was going to be. He knew everything about me, and he chose me to be in his family. Isn't that incredible? Man. The Gaithers had a song many years ago, and I love this concept because it's so true. The one who knows me best loves me most. Huh? See, we have this concept, you know, we have this idea that if people really knew what we were like, right? If they really knew those thoughts that I had, if they really knew where I came from, if they really knew those things that I deal with every day, if they really knew the struggles that I'm having, they wouldn't even sit next to me. And we're talking about husbands and wives, yeah. But they wouldn't even let me go to this church. Well, the good news is that God knows all of that. And he loves you better than anybody else. I mean, that's absolutely freeing to me, that I can be who I am with him, and he loves me, and he chose me before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How can God choose us but still give us free will to choose him? It's as if when a person decides to choose the Lord, he walks through a door over which is written the words, whosoever will, let him come. And then they go through the door and they look back and they see, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Having predestined us, here's kind of how I look at it. I kind of look predestination simply means that he predestined us, those of us who choose to receive what Jesus did, he predestined us to be his children. All who would choose to accept what Jesus did were predestined to be his children. Once we make that choice, we're predestined to be his children. I believe that God chose everybody. You know, it's kind of like, this may be a stretch for us here, but it's kind of like, we might suggest that every person's name is written down in the book of life until that person makes it clear that they have absolutely no interest in the Lord, that they don't want to walk with him, they don't want to fellowship with him, they don't want anything to do with him, and they turn their back on him. Only then would that name be blotted out. So when the book of life is opened up at the great white throne judgment, when all the unbelievers are brought before God and they discover their names are absent from the pages, it's not that their names were never in the book. It's that their names were blotted out because they chose not to accept God's plan of salvation for their lives. See, it was never God's plan for anyone to spend eternity separated from him in hell. In fact, the only way anybody can get there is over his dead son's body. To end up in hell, you have to step over the body of Jesus and reject what he did for you on that cross. And everyone will have that opportunity. as I was sharing last night, and at the end I was doing an altar call, and I knew that's what the Lord was saying, and two of the boys that had been arrested, you know, came forward, and the other two had accepted the Lord the day before, and I prayed with them and some others, and I'm standing there, and in the second row, I'm looking at a young man with a wife and a little son with him, and I didn't know him. I'd never seen him before, and I'd been watching him through the whole study, and he looked very unhappy. And so I prayed with these guys, and then I said, "Excuse me a minute." And I went over and I sat down here, and he was sitting there, and he was standing there as we were all standing. I said, "Sit down for a minute, would you, pal?" I just looked at him and I said, "You know, I'm really hurting tonight, and I've shared with you why I'm hurting. And I kept saying Steve over in the place he was would always sit wearing what he was always wearing, and you know, just it was a tough time to get through. So I said, "I'm hurting tonight," but I said, "Man, it looks like you're hurting. You know, are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm okay." And he began to just tear up, began to weep. And I said, do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? And he said, I hope so. And I said, "That's not enough, man." So I shared with him and prayed with him, and he received the Lord. And it was such an incredible thing to watch the lights come on in this young man's eyes. You know, the eyes are the window of the soul. And you know, there's nothing more exciting than watching somebody become alive before your very eyes. It doesn't always happen, even when you pray with somebody. This was one of those times when I got through praying and I looked up at him, because I'd watched that sadness in his face the entire study, and the hurt. I don't know what he was going through, and the pain. And I don't remember doing that ever before. I don't ever remember, you know, going and just challenging somebody that's sitting there, you know, "Hey, you know, I think you have a problem." But I just felt compelled to do that last night. And then when I got through praying, I looked up and I looked in his face, and it was like the Lord was telling me, you know, this is what it's all about, man. You know, these are spiritual blessings. But all of a sudden I saw an aliveness. There was just a light in his eyes. And you could see the peace and the joy. So he chose, you know, he chose to accept Jesus, and his name is in the book of life. He didn't step over. And every one of us will have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to receive Jesus. You know, we really will. I mean, there's been road signs in our lives. If you're here tonight, you don't know him personally, man. He's given you so many opportunities. So many things have happened. But he loves you so much, he's gonna keep working on you. Keep revealing. Spirit will keep revealing who Jesus is to you, man. Having predestined us, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Spiritual adoption speaks not how we enter into the family, but our involvement with the family. In other words, we're adopted into the family. It means we have the family name and all of the rights of the family, and so we function in the family. It doesn't make a difference if you've been saved a week or 10 years. You can function in the body of Christ. You can find your purpose and your reason right now to be a part of what God's doing, I believe, in the last few minutes we have on this planet. I don't believe we have a lot of time. I mean, I'm glad I can't retire. I'm glad that I can still, you know, be available in whatever way God wants me to be available to him, man. Because I believe that we're just in the closing chapters of everything that God is doing. And what an exciting time to live. So we don't have time to get wrapped up in the pressures and the hurts and the pains. We only have time to get our eyes back on Jesus and say, "Jesus, I want to know everything about you, man. I want you to reveal yourself to me in fresh and real new ways, man." About the end of verse 5, "They're according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." Hey, here's why. You ready for this? Here's why God adopted you. Here's why he predestined you. Here's why he chose you. Here's why he blessed you in Christ, you know, with all spiritual blessings. Did you get that? Because it's his good pleasure to the praise of the glory of his grace, period. You ready? Do you understand that? That means we were chosen to showcase God's grace. All right? That's it. That's the reason we were chosen. So that God, people can look at us and realize that God is real, Jesus is alive, grace is available. They can look at my life and say, wow, if God can do something for that guy, there's something available for my life. We have been chosen, we have been redeemed, we've been set apart to reveal God's grace. Not to amass unto ourselves, not to build our own kingdoms. We have been set aside, we've been chosen by God to be an example of His grace. That means that in the ages to come, this talks about this in Malachi, but in the ages of come, millions of living creatures, all kinds of creation will look at you and me who have been chosen. And they're going to look at us, and they're going to look at God, and they're going to look at their angelic, you know, buddies and all this stuff, and they're going to say, what was he thinking? These are a bunch of losers. And he chose them. He chose them to be fellow heirs of his. He chose them to rule and reign for eternity. He chose them to participate in his kingdom forever, displaying the God of grace. That's what we will be doing. That's what we're to be doing now. And to some extent, that's what we'll be doing throughout eternity. Man. By which he has made us accepted. We're caught up in his embrace. Why? Continue on. In the beloved, we're accepted because we're in the beloved. The beloved is Christ. We're in Christ, so we're accepted. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Here's another one of these high points, another peak in the mountain range of spiritual truth, the glorious, glorious doctrine of redemption. That's what he's going to talk about here. Look at verse 8. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What's the mystery? Read on, look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So what's the big picture? What's the mystery? Did you read it there? It's that in due time, everything in heaven and earth will be gathered together in Christ, around Christ, and for Christ. Now, isn't God gracious to let us know his will? He could have said, there's a mystery, you could figure it out, good luck. But he didn't. I am so glad that I can wisely and prudently understand he's made known to me the mystery that everything is in Christ and for Christ. You've got to get that. Are you full of peace tonight? Are you full of joy tonight? Are you content? Do you have rest? If you do, you really understand what I'm talking about. If you don't have those things, you're not understanding. It's all about him. Everything is in him. I'm to live to his glory. I'm to live for his good. And one day, everything will come together and it will all be about Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Then notice, what does it say? Does it say from him we've obtained an inheritance? What does it say? It says in him. Okay. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of cool stuff. All right? The Bible says we three see through a glass now darkly, but then face to face. In fact, I think I did a couple years back, I think I did a 10-week series just on heaven and all the glories of heaven. And you know, so there's going to be incredible things. You know, yeah, there's going to be streets of gold. Yeah, there's going to be all these stones. And yes, there's going to be, you know, the rivers. And there's going to be like glass. And there's going to be all of these beauties. And there's going to be all of these things on and on and on. It's going to be incredible. But you know what? As wonderful as those things are, you know, the streets are going to be paved with gold. Not even pavement, man. Gold. I mean, incredible. And as wonderful as those things are, I want to tell you, they will pale in comparison to the inheritance that we have. The inheritance we have in Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. And all of the beauties of heaven are going to pale when we, so to speak, walk down the aisle, stand beside the groom, and look at him as the bride, and that's where the church is. And our inheritance is in him, and we're going to look at him, and all of this beauty and all of this wonder we've never seen will just fade as we see our inheritance is in our relationship. We are now his bride, this incredible, incredible, loving Son of God that we stand alongside of now. Our inheritance in him. Oh, man. That's so much better than the stuff that we're striving to, you know, get here, is it not? Be fulfilled in his presence. I'm discovering more and more just as I live and the older I get, I'm just discovering, you know, that I'm not fulfilled in much at all except Jesus. You know, I'm not fulfilled in teaching, and I love teaching. But my fulfillment is not in teaching. Right? And that's what God has called me to do, and I love it. I love to study and share. But I'm not fulfilled in that. You know, as much as I love my wife, and she is the greatest wife anybody's ever had, you know, I don't find my fulfillment in my marriage. And if you're trying to find your fulfillment in your spouse, that's an incredible pressure to put on your spouse. Because your emotional well-being should have nothing to do with your spouse. It has to do with you. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, it tells us in Colossians. And what? We are complete. How? In him. We find our fulfillment. We find our completeness. We find our wholeness only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Period. All the other things are great. They're wonderful. But you're not, if you're trying to find your fulfillment in your job, I think that's another way that God's rattling the cage right now, man. Okay? We tried to find it in, you know, our 401ks, or we tried to find it in this or that or whatever, and, you know, pretty soon, one of our youth guys, one of the guys that works with our, actually works with our singles and teaches our singles, and been working at the local newspaper for about the last 6.5 years, and I pulled up to the church the other day, and he was out there. I said, what are you doing here, Omar? You're supposed to be working. He said, I got laid off. They're laying off people, and I've been there 6.5 years, and I got laid off. So first I got very upset and angry, and then I thought, you know what? I've been telling people for a long time that your fulfillment is just in Jesus. You don't need to try to find a spouse or whatever. He's doing with the singles. And he says, no, I'm walking it out. And he said, I don't need that job to be fulfilled. God will supply my needs. I'm looking for work. God will supply. But I don't need that particular job for my needs to be fulfilled, because my fulfillment is in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And he loves us so much, he allows that to happen. He really does. Being predestined, middle of verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. There are times when I feel as though I'm just spinning my wheels, going in circles, pressured. God, how could you let this happen to me? God, how could you allow this to happen to such a good guy? Father, aren't you listening? Don't you care? But then the Lord brings me back to the very simple realization that the hands that are putting pressure on my life and the feet that are making the potter's wheel spin are the hands and feet that were extended and had nails drawn through them for me to receive forgiveness and wholeness and peace. Those same hands are the ones that are bringing the pressures on my life because he loves me, because he's in the process of conforming me into his will. When I realize it's those hands that are saying, okay, we're going to go through this, son. You need to go through this because lives are going to be touched. You need to go through this. You know, I don't know why I've had to watch my wife be in incredible pain for 2 years and watch her just, you know, change. I mean, she's still a great, loving lady, but just change in the amount of pain that she has and what she's able to do and not able to do anymore. You know? But I realize that it's those same hands that were stretched out for me and nailed to that cross are the hands that reaches out and say, I want to walk you through this. Can I not trust him? Can I not say, this doesn't make any sense. I can't question because he's already proven to me the immensity of his love by stretching those hands out and allowing those nails to be driven in those hands and in those feet so that I could be forgiven, so I can trust him wherever those hands lead me, where whatever those hands put on my life, I can trust him because he is who he says he is. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The picture is perfect. When you were saved, the Lord put the seal of the Holy Spirit on you, signifying that he would be with you through the entire journey, that he would be with you. You weren't going under. He was going to make sure that you were successful in this life. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of the glory? Think of all those times that you have been profoundly touched by God. Think of those times. I build altars of remembrance in my life. I build altars, and I don't live in the past, you know, but it's an Old Testament. I can only quote it in the King James, and it's, you know, remember the pit from which you have been digged. You know, remember at times what you've been brought out of, man. And just, can you remember those times when you have experienced such an incredible thing at God's hands? When all of a sudden something happened that there was no way for that to happen except an intervention by God. He touched something and revealed something, or he healed something, or he brought something back together, or whatever it was, man. It's even those times when you're reading the Word and all of a sudden it's not just ink on paper to you. There's a revelation. It's no longer that you've heard people say it. It's no longer that you've been taught it, just taught it. But all of a sudden, it's a revelation to you and it becomes part of you, and you know, this has been revealed to me and nobody's going to take this away. Nobody can ever talk me out of this because God has revealed it to me. But remember those times? This is what this is talking about, the Holy Spirit. These are just little guarantees, little experiences, just these earnest payments of what is to come when we will see him face to face. Those are simply the earnest money, a down payment, sneak preview, so to speak, of the coming attractions of what God has for us. Therefore, verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for your making mention to you in my prayers. He just constantly prayed for the believers at Ephesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The wisdom you need, the revelation you seek, is found in knowing Jesus. Okay, we need to know Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Okay, you need to know Jesus. You want to have the wisdom and you want to have the revelation. You get it through knowing Jesus. I always am always encouraging our people, no matter what we're teaching, no matter what book we're teaching out of the Bible, as we're going through, you know, I always encourage the church, be in a gospel somewhere. Always be in a gospel somewhere. Always be reading about the life of Jesus. You know, no matter what else you may be, you know, be working your way through, you know, Leviticus and having a great time as you see the, you know, the offerings, you know, reveal the person of Jesus and all that. And that's wonderful. Great. You may be working your way through Ezekiel and trying to understand chapters 37, 38, 39 and getting all of this blessing about, you know, end times and all that's great. But I'll tell you what, be in a gospel somewhere too. You know, see the character of Jesus. You know, that's where the wisdom, that's where the revelation comes from. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Finally, notice how Paul prays. We so often pray about the fruit issues, the fruit of issues, and Paul prays about the root. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We would pray something like, get joy out of this mess. Get joy, you know, off of drugs. That's how we pray, you know, and that's a legitimate prayer. Paul would pray, Lord, give joy wisdom. Open up his understanding. Do you see the difference? The root of the thing. It's not just a matter of getting him out of the drugs, but reveal yourself to him. Give him wisdom. Let him know you. That's the way we're supposed to be praying. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know, what's the hope of I don't have time to say that. It was really good. Verse 18. It's one of the best things I was going to say tonight, but I do you know the hope of your calling is it's heaven. The key to overcoming a troubled, perplexed, stressed heart is to focus on the hope of our calling, on what's ahead, on heaven. I told you, and you know because you guys were praying for us, but you know I was over at my mom and dad's mobile home night before last and was finishing up cleaning it out to get it ready to put it up for sale. And I found in a closet, I had other people helping as times we've gone in there, and one had come to help me for a couple hours, but she got so tired and worn out that I took her home and I said, I'm going to go back and finish up, honey, and I'll be home late tonight. And one of the closets was a chest, not a, you know, a cedar chest, but just an old-fashioned, you know, metal chest, you know, that they, like a piece of luggage they used to use, square, made out of metal. And I had never looked in it. And I pulled it out and I opened it up. And it was my mother's. My mother had kept all the stuff that she had from her mother. That would be my grandmother. Yeah, in case you couldn't figure that out, I thought I would share that with you. And so there was a scrapbook at the bottom of this. I was looking through all the albums and the pictures and seeing all this. And there was a scrapbook in the bottom. I pulled out the scrapbook. And I began to read. She had written poems. She was a real dear saint of God. She just, I mean, she was incredible. Her and my grandfather both. And she had written these incredible poems. I began to read. I began to weep. Interesting thing. They were so profound and so deep about Jesus. But the thing that as I was reading them, and all of a sudden the thought hit me that they were all about what's coming. They were all about the hope of glory. They were all about heaven. And, you know, we're hard-pressed. And then I started thinking about the songs that I used to hear when I was being raised. And then I began to think about so many of the hymns. And most of all of those, so many of those at least, were all about heaven. Because that was the encouragement of the believers, of the Christians. And we have moved, and you see that the majority of our, I'm being careful here, but the majority of our songs, you know, now you're hard-pressed to find many songs today about heaven. That's why about, you know, every funeral that anybody does right now, it's, you know, we're playing the video or a song I can only imagine, you know, because that's one, and then he wrote another one. But there's not a whole lot of songs today about heaven. And guys, that's our hope. That's our hope. And as I was going through this chest, I pulled out a little box, and I opened the box, and it was my grandparents' celebration of their 50th wedding anniversary. My grandparents. And there was the guest book, and I opened the guest book, and my signature as a child was, I had signed it. My brother signed it underneath me as we went with my parents to their 50th wedding anniversary, my grandparents. And then I thought, wow, I'm 2 years away from celebrating mine. And my parents, theirs was in another box. And then I thought, I've spent so much time on superficial things in my life that just like that, life is gone. It's over. I mean, I'm 2 years away from, you know, I just celebrated my 67th birthday, and it seems like I was just in high school. I mean, it's that quick. You know, when you're younger, you don't think so, but then all of a sudden, man, it's gone. And the Bible says that life is like a vapor. I mean, it's like the grass, and it grows and it withers, and it's gone. And I realized that I'd spent so much of my time, even as a pastor, you know, with things that I thought were worthwhile, but they really weren't. The only things that are really worthwhile are those things that are expanding His kingdom. Those things that are of Him. Those things that are, you know, expanding what He desires and not just what I desire, because it can be gone in an instant. He'll take care of me. Am I making sense to you? And all of a sudden, I saw the grace of God, and I realized that my hope of glory and what this verse is talking about here, you know, it's heaven. It's heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. My Father's house are many mansions. For where I am, there I want you to be also. And all of a sudden I realize that that's my goal. My goal is not to see how big I can build the church. My goal is not to see how many books I can write or how many, you know, whatever. And those things are all okay, but that can't be my goal. My goal is heaven. My goal is that one day I'm going to hear Him say to me, "You done good, son. Come on in. Let me, you got to check this out. Check out what I created for you, buddy." And He's going to show me a brand new body. Oh, it's not going to look anything like this one. It's not going to have any of these pains or any of these limitations, man. You know, I told Him what I wanted to look like. I don't know if He's going to do it or not. Also says to get a new name. And mine's Rocky. Well, I don't know. But, yeah. But that's my destiny. That's what I need to be. Not just because I'm getting older, but that's for all of us. Is it not? It's all about heaven. You know, this is, no matter whether we live to be, you know, my dad was 94, you know, Steve was 52, and, you know, it doesn't make any difference, man. However long we live, it's just a moment in the scope of eternity. But one day He's going to wrap His arms around me. That's all I really need to focus on. That's all I really need to care about. That's what He's saying here, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. Oh, I'm over time. We're done. Okay? I will just read it. We're through. Unless you want to do the 10:30 thing. Okay, all right. We decided 10:30. All right. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. If you've put your lot in with Jesus, you picked the right guy, the numero uno, he's in charge. He's the center of all. He rules everything. Did you ever, we just read, as we read this chapter, did you ever think that Jesus would speak and act through you? That's what we just read, okay? Everything that He would use you to fill, you know, everything in His presence. He wants to see what you are and where you're going before telling us where we've been. That begins in chapter 2. We'll do that, I mean, some other time. belonging to Jesus and receiving what he has for us, sharing in his love and gospel, is the most important thing ever. It's the best thing. Don't be ashamed. Be joyful. Walk in it. The next time you feel like you're drifting into any particular direction, no plan, no real accomplishment, look back at the basics. Get back to this chapter and read it again. Here are some of the things you're going to read about. We just read about it. A new creation, man. You're clean. A new heart he's given you. He's given us access to God. He answers our prayers. He's created us in such a way that love flows out of us. We have a family. We have a purpose. We have a life that will never end. We have a hope for the future. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And we will never, ever, ever be alone because he is with us. Is that aren't those incredible promises in that chapter? Now, whether anybody here got anything out of it, and I hope you did, but I did it for me because I needed to hear it again, okay? Because I just need this truth to be the very crux of my life, to be the warp and woof of my life. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus and move towards the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You know, I need to put my treasure in heaven, not here on this earth. Seek those things which are above. Father, I just want to personally thank you for allowing me the incredible privilege to have spent the last hour just walking through your word with these brothers and sisters. To be able to spend the last hour together and to talk about you, to be excited about you, to tell stories about how wonderful you are, to read your word together, this incredible love story that you've given us. Jesus, thank you for this incredible privilege that you've given me to walk through this time with these folks. Thank you, Jesus. Bless every one of them with spiritual blessings, Lord. And let us be aware of those spiritual blessings, okay? Let us not be so blinded by the things of the world that we're not seeing the spiritual blessings that you are pouring into our lives 24/7, 365. Oh, Lord, would you get me more excited about you than I've ever been in my life? Lord, I would love that to be the prayer of everybody here, but that's their decision, Lord. That you would be our very reason for existence. Reveal yourself to us, Jesus, would you? Holy Spirit, let us realize why we live. Help us to realize why we live. That people would see the incredible grace that you have given us. We thank you. In Jesus' name.